Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Thanks for being here. How are you doing? Good. Great. I like when people respond. I'm doing really well. Thank you for asking. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. It's my privilege to be bringing the Word of God to you this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, if you haven't been in a while and you're like, what do these people do during the summer? We're doing something a little bit out of the ordinary. Amen. Normally, we go through some passages of Scripture a little bit at a time. We hit the hard stuff. We believe that Scripture is useful for teaching, instructing, rebuking, all the things that are necessary for growth. And so we take it really seriously and go through it a bit by bit. But over the summer, we are doing a more broad scope. We're going a book at a time. So hoping to get a high level understanding of some of the books and maybe inspire some curiosity on your behalf of how you can learn about what's happening in these passages. Last week we heard, and it's in a series called Letters to the Church. Sorry, I almost missed the slide. Last week we heard from Jake Gamble. He brought us through the book of Ephesians. We talked about the importance of being in community with one another. Jake used the images of an interconnected forest and how we rely on each other, we rely on God, we strengthen one another, we support one another, and he walked us through some of the ways that that gets played out in our lives. If you haven't had a chance to see that or hear that, it's a great sermon. This week we're going to hear from Paul again as we look at his letter to the Philippians. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Philippians. We're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 1. But you better be ready because we're going to do a lot of jumping around as well. We're going to be doing a broad view of the whole book. And I will have the passages behind me as we go along if you don't have your Bible with you. As with any sermon, there's a point where I have to say, this is too much, I have to cut that. And most of the front end of this sermon I had in the history of the city of Philippi, and I will commend to you Wikipedia. If you're curious about like what happened in this church or what the city was like before it was founded as a church, I had a whole lot I had to cut to make room for some other good stuff. But I will say, just as a means of background, this letter is from Paul, and it's written to a church in the city of Philippi, which was a prominent administrative city in the Roman province of Macedonia. And just so you kind of can gauge where this was, for all my folks who love maps, I love you too. This is kind of where it is, and we can see that this is a real place. It has historical significance. There's historical record of these people existing and living, and this is a real letter to real people. Paul established this church during his missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts 16. I don't know how many of you were here or remember, but we did a series on Acts back in 2018, and we talked, who remembers that? Remembers that series going through Acts? Phil, I appreciate that you do. Matt, you preached it, so yeah. We went through a bit at a time, and we talked about the different ways that God establishes all these little churches along the way, and we talked about how God used the faithfulness of one woman named Lydia to start a gospel community where there was none before. And this little house church that met in Lydia's home has apparently continued to grow so much that they are supporting Paul's ministry from a distance. And one of the occasions for the writing of the letter, Philippians, is a thank you for the church in Philippi supporting them. And it doesn't always happen this way. Often Paul's letters are addressing some of the ways this group or that group is out of control. You're acting wild. Don't be doing this. But this one's mostly just like, thank you, and this is what it means to live out the Christian life. And another fun part about Philippians is it divides very neatly into four chapters with four points. You're like, I wish more pastors did that, right? It doesn't always happen that way. So we're going to hit it a little bit at a time, and I want to just lay out those four chapters and four points for you. And again, we're doing broad strokes, so my hope is this inspires some curiosity in you, and you say, I want to know more about this or this or this or all of them, you know, if you're overachieving it. So for chapter one, what we're going to see is Paul presents Jesus as our purpose. The why we do what we do, the reason we live and move and have our being, the end goal that our lives are oriented towards, the reason we live is Jesus. Then in chapter 2, he's going to talk about Jesus as our blueprint. As we pursue our purpose, this is the way we go about doing it. In imitation of Jesus, modeled after Jesus, with Jesus as the archetype, Jesus as the picture that we look to become. In chapter 3, we're going to talk about the assurance we have in Jesus, the confidence that we have in the future hope that is to come, and the understanding that Jesus' righteousness is sufficient. So we're going to talk about the assurance that we have in Jesus. And in chapter 4, Paul's going to bring us through Jesus as our source, Jesus as our power, the means by which we can even live out this Christian life. And I know that a lot of you really enjoy alliteration, so I was like, all right, purpose, prototype, promise, and power. Right? I know. Some of you love it, so there it is. You don't have to try to come up with it while we're preaching. You'd be like, oh, he said it, I can move on, right? So, Paul's going to begin his letter in the usual way with his thanksgivings and greetings, and we'll get into the word right now. It's going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll just start reading. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of passages in here where I think it would be really appropriate, and you probably think it would be great to spend a lot more time. Verse 6 is a whole sermon worth of content right there. He started it, he's going to finish it, right? I love that passage. But we're doing broad strokes, we're doing the overview. So after his initial greeting, welcome, thank you, Paul's going to go on in verses 7 through 18 to say thank you and describe the good things that are happening, to say, like, these are the ministry wins, right? We've got a team that went to Guatemala. We've got a team that went to Bolivia. We've got our own little JT, right? We've got all these different people. Paul's going to do some celebrations. The Roman guards who are guarding me are being exposed to the gospel. Even the people who are trying to one-up me by preaching the gospel are preaching the gospel. So praise God, right? It's a win-win. He's going to use chapter 1 to say, these are the things that I love and that are happening. And this is important to read before the next bit that is to come, because there's a particular passage that's often read in more of a down note kind of way. So I just want to emphasize and establish for us early on, this is a man writing to people who share his joy for the advancement of the gospel. He is celebrating the many ways that God is at work here and there and everywhere, sometimes in spite of people. And if you've ever been in a season where you've seen unexpected growth, or you've seen God miraculously change someone's heart, or you've seen someone headed down a wrong path and God scoops them back, right? If you've ever been in that spot, you know, I want more. I want to see more of what God is doing. I'm excited for what ministry is. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit is living and active and at work. That's the tone that we're coming into this passage. That's what Paul is coming with as we read this next bit. So I'm going to jump us into chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, and you may be familiar with this, he says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So you guys familiar with that first verse at least? I personally have read verse 21 in sort of like an Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. It's like a sad boy, kind of mopey kind of way. It's like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Ugh, you don't understand me, Mom, right? I'm not discounting the ways that people can often feel that way. We can often feel like pushed down and discouraged. But that's not where Paul's going with this. I want to keep reading with you. This is verses 24 through 26. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So reading through that, that doesn't correct an understanding of Paul that says it's better to die and be with Christ, right? It doesn't correct that because it is better to be with Christ. Right? The best possible thing for us is to be in the presence of God face to face like we were created to be. That's the best possible thing for us. However, what we're going to see is that being a follower of Christ isn't about pursuing what's best for you. That make sense? Like, no. It's not about what can I get out of this. That's not the goal, right? It's about being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. What we're charging towards, what we're running at full steam towards, what we're aiming towards, isn't the promise of eternal comfort, eternal peace, or eternal pleasure. That's appealing and that's beautiful, but that's just part of what God has for you. So let me put it to you as a question, kind of. And I don't know if you've engaged with this, and maybe this is one you write down, you talk about later. What's the purpose of your life? Right? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you drink your coffee, eat your little breakfast, get your haircuts, do all the little things you got to do to keep your body alive and not rotting, right? What are you trying to do? What's your end goal in life? This is a question people don't think about often in a serious way. And as a result, someone else will assign a meaning to you for it. Does that make sense? If you don't think about it, someone's going to give you a meaning for it. What are you trying to do with your life? Examined or unexamined, there's a lot of times we can put up noble things like, I want to take better care of my family. I want to take care of the people who I love. I want to make the world better. I want to spread kindness. I want to create beauty. Good things. Or even more basic things. I want to live comfortably. I'm trying not to be hungry. I don't want to be tired. I just want to enjoy the beautiful things around me. I want to explore. I want to see, and you maybe church it up a little bit. I want to see what God made in the world, right? That's your goal. If you haven't considered what your purpose is, what your end goal in life is, if you don't know where you're aiming towards, you're going to end up bouncing around between a lot of different things. You ended up chasing one of them down, or maybe being co-opted into someone else's plan and purpose for your life. Paul's expressed purpose here is going to be developed more as the letter continues on, but it's rooted in the purpose and the person of Jesus. Paul's aim is Jesus. His cause is Jesus. His goal is Jesus. The target of Paul's life is not his personal comfort, not even his personal eternal comfort. His goal is Jesus. That's who he's looking for. He's not taking the early bus home, right? Because there's stuff here still to do. What Paul understood is that you can experience life with Christ now as you chase after him. A pastor that I grew up under, he preached at a church I grew up in, who said it way better than I have. His name's Ray Stedman, and he said this about Paul's view of life in Philippians 1. He said, this man, talking about Paul, had found the secret that God intended for humanity, God indwelling man. It takes God to be a man, to be human. And no life is complete that does not have God in it. Paul had found this out to the glory of his day-by-day existence, and he never forgot it. He lived life to the fullest in the knowledge that Christ is our life. So when Paul says to live as Christ, to die as gain, it's not a depressing, things would be better if I was dead. Oh, it's not, like Napoleon Dynamite situation. It's a recognition by Paul that living with Christ now, being conformed to the image and likeness now, is participating with God in a face-to-face sort of way. Our purpose, both in this life and in the life to come, is to live in intimate relationship with God that we were created for. And what we're going to see in chapter 2 is that life lived in close relationship with God is characterized by self-sacrifice. It's characterized by following after what Jesus demonstrated to us. So imagine it like this. Imagine you're in a room, and it's the room of potential lives that you could live, right? The Jeremiah was, this is the one where I was a rock star, right? And there's, no, it's not on the table. It's never an option for you, right? There are other options. There are other life paths that Jeremiah could have pursued. Let me lay down the blueprint for you here. If you want to go this route, these are the things you have to do. You want to go this route, these are the things you have to do. And Paul says, to live is Christ, so go check out the Christ blueprint. Right? And then he's gonna lay out what that is for us in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He's gonna describe the Christ pattern or the blueprint for us. So turn there right now, or I'll have it up behind me as we go along. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the blueprint, right? And if you're a note taker, if you got a Bible, you don't mind marking up, I'd mark around chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Take some time and chew on that passage. Sometimes that's called the Messiah poem or the Christ poem. But it's the blueprint. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Paul's describing first the position of glory, privilege, and authority and power that Jesus has. This is where he's coming from. Though he was in the form of God, even though he merited everything, right? Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Even though that is who Christ is, even though that is the heights that he is sitting at, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold tight to the respect, to the glory, to the honor that he merited. It's a step away from that, right? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Creator joined with, became a part of the creation for our sake, because it was necessary for him to remain in the flesh on our account, right? Because we needed him to be with us. And not only did he humble himself by being found in human form, not only did he come from this lofty heights down to be with us, he was obedient even to the point of death. How far are we running this obedience, God? To the end, to the very end, right? I love reading through the entire Gospels. If you read through the Gospels, keep this in mind as you go along, just so you can keep in mind that Jesus is fully God and fully man. There is no point in anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus could not unmake the people who were opposing him. Right? There was no point when he was like, oh no, you won. Right? He maintains his divinity even as he chooses not to act on it for our sake. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? There's no lack of capacity. It is the decision not to. It's the setting aside of that allows Jesus to do the mission he was sent on. He allows himself to be killed so that he could save many. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. He takes his authority and he says, I'm not grasping tight to this. I'm participating with them for their benefit. And Paul will make a point in this passage in verse 8 that's even stronger with a cultural significance, because it's not just death, it's death on a cross, right? Remember, this is a letter that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. That means they were majority Roman citizens. And it's unallowed for Roman citizens to be crucified. They were exempt from crucifixion. Right? Crucifixion was reserved for the non-citizen outsiders, the criminals, and the slaves. That was who got crucified. And this model of setting aside the power, the setting aside of the glory, the honor that he rightly deserves, this descending down to be with others, is the blueprint that Jesus says we are to build our lives into. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. Have this pattern that you all share together. The one who humbles themselves out of love for one another. So countercultural, right? Everything around you says, get to the top and scrap to stay there. Jesus says, no, that is not the Christ pattern. This is the pattern that allows Paul to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To follow the blueprint of Jesus means setting aside our own comfort, even the comfort we worked hard to earn, even the authority we deserve because we scrapped to the top. It's an imitation of Jesus for the benefit of others. Now, application piece here. Consider your own individual places of power, influence, and authority. You'd be like, I'm stuck in here because I'm a middle schooler, right? You may still have places of power, influence, and authority, right? There would be places in the lives where you're interacting with your friends where, you know what? My friends will listen to me, but they won't listen to this old man who's up there talking. You have influence. Consider the places where you have power, influence, and authority. You could either spend your whole life trying to maximize power. Well, if I do this, then they'll think I'm more important. If I take this job, then I'll do this up here. If I push this person down, I'll do over here. That's a blueprint for a life you could live, right? But that's a very different end goal, and that's a very different blueprint than following after where Jesus is inviting us. Paul says, keep Jesus as your goal, your purpose for living. Follow the blueprint of Jesus who has demonstrated to you what it looks like to be what we were meant to be. And from the purpose to the blueprint in chapter 3, Paul looks ahead and he says, and we have an assurance in Jesus. Chapter 3 is super necessary for us because if we're using a different blueprint to everyone around us, everyone else is on the let me build it up so I can be in charge, let me build it up so I got the power blueprint, right? And we're on the I'm going to be a servant. We hope that this is a load-bearing structure, right? We need to know that if we follow this blueprint, it's not just going to go really poorly for us. I do anyways, right? I'm like, you play this out for me, Jesus. I need some help. See how this goes. We need to know that we can trust what this is turning us into. So Paul will first begin by warning, saying like, hey, remember, don't pick up the old ways of the religiosity thing. Don't be following after Jesus by thinking you need to follow all the rules in exactly the right way to earn God's love. I'm going to read for you right now. Chapter 3, verse 2, he makes a special warning. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So look out for the dogs isn't like, I saw a cool dog. You guys, this Philippi is a cool city. It's a very dog-friendly city. It's none of that. Funnier for me than it is for you. I don't care. He's saying it's an insult. He's saying, look out for these people who will give you false gospel. Look out for these people who will give you lies, who will give you nonsense. And specifically, he's talking about the people who say you have to be circumcised in order to be part of the family of God, right? We talked about this a lot when we went through the book of Galatians, the purpose of the law, what the law does and does not do. Quick reminder from that sermon, there's nothing but Jesus that can give us salvation. Amen? Amen? There's no requirements to add to that. There's no extra hoops to jump through. There's no secret barriers to overcome on top of that. You don't have to get cleaned up to take a bath, all right? There's no more boxes to check. Jesus has fulfilled the fullness of righteousness and we receive it from him. Don't get caught up trying to prove how good you are, how much you've done, how much better you are than this person next to you. You don't need to be keeping score. This is Paul writing. He says, it's never been about keeping score, but then since Paul's human, he's like, but if it was, let me list off my score, right? This is verses 5-6. He's describing how good he is, right? He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, right? Full mic drop. He says, my ducks in a row, my boxes checked, living my best life, in my lane, drinking enough water, staying moisturized, right? I'm doing all my things. If we're keeping score, I'm winning, right? But it's not the works of the law or the acts of righteousness or the lineage that he was born into, his heritage or pedigree or anything else. None of that is the assurance that Paul has as he lives out the blueprint of Christ. He's not pointing to his capacity. And he says it this way in verses 7-9. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There is no righteousness that you or I can accomplish that even approaches the perfect righteousness of Jesus that is freely extended to us. It is an impossibility for us to reach that kind of good behavior, that kind of good status, right? And Paul says, even though I did all these little good boy side quests, right? I did the thing, got the triforce of obedience, pedigree, and status. He says, they're trash. And the word he uses is medical grade garbage. Right? It's a nasty word. He says, I count everything as loss now that I know Jesus. All these things that people say are desirable, good, I count it in comparison as nothing because of the future assurance that I have in Christ. Paul's going to point out that future hope that we have in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. So let me read there. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There is a future hope and an assurance that we have because of the righteousness of Christ freely given to us. And I know this personally. I know this is true. I'm preaching it right now, and I sincerely believe that for anyone who has received the righteousness of Christ, for each and every one of you who has received Jesus, when God looks at you, he is delighted. He is delighted by you. You have received full pardon for any sins that you have committed and will one day commit. You are fully known. The deepest parts of you that no one else knows, you are fully known and you are fully loved by the one who planned for you and knit you together with intention and care in your mother's womb. And all the good works that you will accomplish in this life compared to the righteousness of Christ, they're nothing, right? It's not about that. I believe that. But the idea of assurance is probably one of the most difficult concepts for me to believe for myself. I don't know if any of you are like, yeah, I believe it for you, but I have a tough time for me, right? That's something, if you're someone who has a hard time applying this to yourself, let me just remind you of the truth that I have to remind to myself again and again. We spend a lot of time preaching to ourselves. Let me preach this to you. When God said to you, it is finished, it was finished. You don't have to do anything more to prove that you are good enough for God to really love you. Right now, you are more loved than you even know. You can take a deep breath. You can unclench your jaw. It's done. The work is finished. Christ has accomplished it on your behalf. And it's true not because I said it, but because Jesus said it, right? When we set the purpose of our lives as Jesus, even if it means sticking around and not taking the early bus home, right? When we set him as our goal, when we look to him as our blueprint, when we receive the assurance that our future hope is secured, we can actually believe that God is delighted in us. We are actually understanding the gospel. So chapter 3, Paul gives the assurance that we have. You don't have to jump through these hoops. It's the righteousness of Christ that is our assurance. And in chapter 4, he's going to point the Philippians to Jesus as their source. One of the cruelest things you can do to someone, one of the meanest things is assign them a task, give them the responsibility, and then prevent them from having the power to do it, right? Set someone up for failure. It's one of the meanest things you can do. I don't know if you know this. There's some very dedicated folks who volunteer here at church who clear out the parking lot with leaf blowers on the regular. They strap on the Ghostbuster back, you know, and get there. They go out to handle business. It's hours at a time. And if you haven't noticed the need for leaf blowers, you know, you're welcome, right? They're doing their job. Praise God for their service. So if we were to come in and ask them after a great big windstorm, we're like, hey, you guys mind handling the parking lot? And they show up and there is no fuel in the leaf blowers, right? They're going to be hard-pressed to get the job done, right? That's a pretty rude thing to say, like, handle business, guys, but we're not giving you the fuel. We're not giving you the power to make this happen. The same and to a significantly greater degree is true if you are a follower of Jesus. If you aren't plugged into the strength that God gives you, you cannot live the life that you are invited into, right? It is not possible for you to walk out the blueprint that Jesus has laid out on your own. So you're like, whew, I've been trying. It hasn't been working. Good to know. Yeah. Plug in. Paul's writing to a church in Philippi from prison. Not a position of power here, right? He writes this in this chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now that's another passage, verse 13. That's another passage that would be a fun sermon to go down to it on its own. But this is a series overview. So let me just point out, Paul is reminding the Philippians that you and I and them, we cannot live out the Christian life under our own strength. You can't do it. Even if you've been white-knuckling it for a long time, even if you're like, I got decades of doing it on my own, you cannot live out the life that God has called you into under your own strength. That's not the setup, right? And not only that, you cannot find contentment in this life in anything other than Jesus. Paul presents this secret. He says, how do you deal with hardship? How do you deal with abundance? Both can be hard to deal with. The secret to facing everything isn't learning how to detach yourself, right? That's like Eastern religion. Just don't be attached. No attachments, right? It's not that. It's not stoicism. It's not just endure everything, right? I got control of what's going on in my own mind. I don't worry about anything else, right? And it's not trying to prevent hardship, to insulate yourself from it. That's more of our culture's, our go-to here. None of these are what Paul's saying is the secret to dealing with life. It's in being plugged into the source of all strength. And this is why the Christian life is so important to walk out authentically. This is why it's so important. If you are not actually relying on God for your strength, if you are not in a living relationship with God, you will run out of strength and you will turn somewhere else, somewhere finite. Could be yourself, could be your circle. You will exhaust yourself and you might even turn to things that harm you in the long run. Right. Philippians 4:13 isn't just a verse that's talking about all the things that we can do, right? It's not just like, look at all the stuff I can do. It's to remind us that we are finite and we need to be connected to the true source of power. I feel like in the church too often we are content to just go at it under our own strength, fly as hard as we can, fall flat on the ground and be like, God, why didn't you meet me? Right? You just ran out your little AAA battery and then you're mad that you ran out of juice. What God is inviting us into is be plugged into the source. Be plugged into the life everlasting. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. It's because we were made for life connected to Christ. We were made to live out this life connected to the Holy Spirit at work in us. And you have access to everything that you need. You have access to God who will supply your every need. I didn't put it up for in a slide on time, but Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you may encounter things that you thought were needs and turns out were wants, right? You're like, I saw it on TikTok. I'm pretty sure I needed that, right? That was a want. You may just have some wants that aren't supplied to you, right? You may even have a couple of shouldn't haves on your wish list, right? There may be some things that you shouldn't be anywhere near on your wish list. God's not a pinata in the sky that we bop with prayer when we want something free, right? That's not the thing. But you do have access to God. You do have access to that source, your strength, your power. He's a father that gives good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You have access to this source of strength. And that means that the very formidable task of walking out a life in imitation of Jesus, the very hard road of living out a Christian life, building out your life in the blueprint of Jesus towards the goal of Jesus, it means that's possible for you because of the strength that God provides, because of the Holy Spirit at work in you. The end of chapter 4 is a beautiful prayer where Paul gives glory to God. And I want to read through it quickly and just point out one more thing, starting verse 20. Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to draw special attention to verse 22 in there, where Paul sends greetings from those in Caesar's household. The commentaries I read, they agree that these are most likely the soldiers who are attached to Paul during his imprisonment. These are the people who are guarding him, right? And his inclusion of them in this like, hey, we love you, is from the folks back home, we love you, including the folks from Caesar's household. It tells us that they've become followers of Jesus as well, right? And Paul was not a military guy, right? His background, he wasn't like a strapping man. The only extra biblical account of what we have that Paul looked like says that he was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and a hooked nose. I just think the crooked leg part is rude. Like, whoever wrote that, this is rude. And he had some crooked legs, right? Point being, he's not winning elite military warriors over by showing how manly he is, right? He's not like, guys, I'm just like you. We're just a couple guys who love Jesus. You know how it is. It's the manliest thing you can do, right? He has nothing in common with these people. They're Gentiles. Remember, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. They share no personal connections. He's their prisoner. There's a status disparity, all these things. And somehow, God is at work through Paul in a place that he probably didn't know he would be in such a significant way that the people who are guarding him encounter Jesus. Here's my point. I'm not just trying to make fun of Paul. Here's my point. It's very good for you to be here, even if you don't know why you are where you are. It's very good that you are with us and not home with Jesus just yet, because God can and will do big things through you. What you are doing in this life matters, and what you are doing has power because you are connected to the source, because you are plugged into Jesus. There is work being done that you are unaware of, that you did not expect, to people that you did not think you could possibly reach, because the Holy Spirit is not bound by us. Amen? The Holy Spirit is living and active and moving. There is work that God has for you to do. There is power available for you to accomplish it. And there are people who you don't even know are going to be affected by it because of Jesus at work in your life. I'm going to finish this out with a quick reminder from Paul. And as we head towards that, I'm going to prepare us for our time of response. I'm going to invite our worship team up right now and let you know what to expect. If you're visiting, we'll finish out this sermon this morning. All the kids say, about time, amen, right? Thank you guys for hanging in here with us. You guys did great. We'll finish out our sermon. We'll take communion together as the family of God. We've got communion set up around on the sides and in the back here if you haven't grabbed your communion yet. If you are a follower of Jesus, communion is open for you to participate with us, not because of any authority we have, but because the Holy Spirit at work in us, joining us together as the body of Christ. If you are following along at home, I hope you have your communion set up there as well. When we take communion together, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After communion, I'll pray for us. Sean will lead us in worship. and one more song. During that song, I'll be available in the back. I'll be back in this corner, and I believe we have someone from our women's prayer team who'll be back in this corner over here. If you are a lady and would like to pray with someone from our women's ministry team, we'd love to have you back in that corner over there. As we close out this morning, I just want to remind you of what we've talked through. I hope we've inspired you to consider one of these chapters, consider one of these ideas, and think through it, work through it, wrestle with it, talk it out with somebody you trust. First, Paul tells us that our purpose in life is Jesus. It's life with Jesus. Your life will have a purpose. It will have a goal. And if you don't know what it is, somebody will pick it for you, or society will assign one for you. Paul tells us that since Jesus is our goal, we look to Jesus as our blueprint. And that blueprint will dictate the life that you build out. You will build out a life, and it will be based on one blueprint or another. And that life won't look like trying to be good enough if you are following Jesus. That life won't look like trying to earn your way to him on our own, because Jesus is our assurance. It's in Christ and Christ alone that we have right standing before a holy God. And finally, in chapter 4, we look to Jesus as our source. This isn't a life that we can live out on our own. We need to be empowered by God to live the life that we were called to, that we were invited into. As followers of Jesus, we believe that the work of salvation has been accomplished. Amen? It has been accomplished by Jesus, and by the grace that he extends through faith in him, we have right standing before God to any who would accept him. And that is what we remember when we take communion together. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for your Son. We're grateful that you did not see fit to leave us in sin, but sent your Son on a rescue mission to us. Thank you for the example of Jesus, who did not count divinity as something to be grasped, but set aside his divinity, set aside all of the honor that he was due, all of the praise that he was due, to become a part of creation, added his humanity to his divinity. God, we praise you for the way that you have made back to you through him. God, we pray for an understanding of who we are and what we're doing. Give us pause to inspect the purpose of our lives. Make us aware of the blueprints that we are acting out of. Reorient us to you, or confirm us on the path that you have laid out for us. Give us a clear view of who you are and what you would have us do. We love you and we trust you, God. In your name, amen.